We're in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the very first book in the New Testament, if you're not familiar with your Bible. So go ahead and turn there, but we are in chapter 7 today. Let me pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you again for allowing us to meet in this place. We thank you for the ability just to meet as a group of believers and not have to go through another lockdown where we are separated from each other. Father, we ask that you would be in this place today, that you would fill this place today with your Spirit, Lord, that you would speak to each person here, speak to our hearts, Lord, through your word, by your Spirit, in that way that you come to us, that way that you approach us. Father, I ask that every heart would just be open to you, to listen to you and to hear from you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the Sermon on the Mount, it's chapters 5 through 7. We're gonna finish the Sermon on the Mount today. In verses 13 and 23, Jesus is going to talk about how we enter into his kingdom. And then in verses 24 through 27, he's going to tell us how we can know that we were on the right path, that we are a follower of Christ. The Sermon on the Mount, as most of you know, starts off with the Beatitudes. It is the attitudes that we should have as Christians as we go through this life. He talks about us being salt and light. That is the way that we are to engage the world. We engage the world as salt and light, not being heard, but being tasted and being seen. It's the way we live our life. He's going to talk about the narrow way today. The narrow way is not an easy way, and not many find it, he's going to tell us. And so our responsibility in all of this is to love others as Christ loved. As Christ loved us, to give to others, to sacrifice for others. But we need to understand that it's not going to be easy. It won't be easy. Because the attitudes that we are to have do not match up with the attitudes of the world. The world system is completely different. We don't see the love of Christ in the world system today. We see anger, we see riots, we see war, we see murder. Even in the West, in so-called Christian cultures. So there is a struggle as we go through this life to live out the Christian precepts that we have been given. Many people look at the teachings of Christ, the teachings of Scripture, and they say, man, these things just don't work. They don't work in our world today. We live in a dog-eat-dog world, and you've got to go out and you've got to demand and you've got to take to get the things that you want. And you try to live by this stuff, and you're just going to get run over. Well, Jesus gives us a different perspective. We're going to look at that today. Verse 13, he says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and how difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." Jesus says that in this life there are two roads. That's what he's describing in these verses. Two roads and two gates through which everyone passes. Everyone goes through these two as we transit this life and go into the next. The first road that he talks about is the narrow gate. The second is wide. The second pair, the road, the gate is wide. Everyone travels down one of them. You can only pick one. You can't go through both. And so each person has to choose. We all have to make a choice about which path we're going to travel. The wide path, he says, easy to find. It's out there. No problem finding it. No problem traveling on it. He says that many people find this road. The narrow path, well, that's different. It's difficult. It's difficult to find, and it's also difficult to navigate. The wide road, it's easy because it leads to destruction. The narrow road, it leads to life. And that's the distinction between these two. And he talks about two crowds. One crowd is large. Man, the road is wide, the gate's wide, it's easy. A lot of people follow that road. They choose the easy path, the wide gate, not knowing that it leads to destruction. There's little to no cost on this path. But the fact is that there are many people who find this road. And on that road, just because there are that many people, it doesn't endorse it. It doesn't mean that it's a wise choice to make. People on this path, they just go because it's easy. It's the easy one. They're like lemmings following other lemmings. But Jesus says the wise person enters through the narrow gate. There is this other option, this other door, this other way. The number of people who find that way, it's small, not many. Not many people find it. But that gate, that path, it leads to life. Now, it's interesting that the the word that he uses here when he says find, that many people find it, it can refer to, you know, somebody who is on a search for something and finds what they're looking for. You misplace your keys in the morning and you're searching diligently, trying to find those keys. Where are they? I thought I put them here. They're not here. Where are they? What'd my wife do with them this time? You know, there are all these questions that come up, and finally we find them. Oh, good. I'm so glad I found my keys. And so there's that aspect, but then there's also another aspect of just stumbling across something that you never even knew was there. You're out for a hike, out on the road, out on one of the paths around here, taking a hike, and you look down, and there's a 50-euro bill sitting on the ground. You look around, there's nobody in sight, nobody ahead of you, you haven't passed anybody, there's nobody around. That thing's going in my pocket. You know, I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't expecting it, but there it is. I found it. And he says that there are few people who, whether by their own attempt or whether by just dumb luck, if you want to call it that, they find it. They find the path. The narrow way. It's hard to find. It's contrary to the world system. It's not just that it's different. The idea is that it is in opposition to the world system. It's not just, you know, you got plan A over here and plan B over here, but they are contrary to each other. They are opposed to each other. The world system does not operate according to kingdom standards. It never has and it never will. And as believers, we are called to live by a different standard. We're to spend time with God, spend time in His Word, spend time in prayer. Jesus says that we are to ask, we're to seek, we're to knock. We covered that last week. And as we do, guys, just naturally, we are going to give our lives away. We're going to give it up. Give it away to the people around us. But living this way, it's not easy. If you try to live by Christian standards, Christian values today, you're going against the flow. You're swimming upstream. You're going against the flow of our culture and our civilization. It's not an easy thing. You're not going to be popular because you are on the narrow path, the path that leads to life. And so he says, because of all this, he's going to warn us about some things. Verse 15, he says, beware. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer, of course, is no. In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you will recognize them by their fruit. Back in the beginning of chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, Jesus says that we're not to judge. We're not to judge others. We're not to condemn others. But He says before you can, you know, try to take the speck out of your brother's eye, you've got to remove the log from your own eye. But then he says, be careful. Watch out for pigs and dogs. Here he's talking about watching out for wolves, ravaging wolves. Guys, you have to be able to make a determination to determine whether something is a pig or a dog or a wolf. There has to be some kind of judgment made about them. And so he's not saying don't ever make any determinations about the things that we encounter in this world. We have to make certain judgments, but he's saying don't condemn in the first part of chapter 7. Here he's saying watch out for ravaging wolves because they're out there. And of course, these ravaging wolves are false prophets. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're people who pretend to be one thing but really are something else. The verb tense here is to constantly be on the guard, on your guard for these false prophets, because they're always going to be there. They're always there. They're not always easy to recognize because they look like sheep. They look like the rest of us. You know, they're not going to be wearing a black cape with a top hat and a handlebar mustache. You're not going to notice them that way. They're going to look just like the rest of us. They wear sheep's clothing. You won't recognize them by their appearance. They dress to impress. They dress to deceive, to fool people into believing something because they have an agenda. They're working towards something. They are a counterfeit, is the idea here. But you know, in order to have a counterfeit, you first have to have something that is genuine. Nobody makes a counterfeit of something that doesn't exist. There has to be a genuine article first, and then people make a counterfeit of that genuine article. So there are true, real prophets of God that are out there, men and women speaking God's truth, but there are also these counterfeits, false prophets. And you don't have to go looking for them, because they will come to you. They act like Christians. They speak the Christian language. They know how to speak Christian. Amen, brother. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But inside it says that they are ravaging wolves. So if they look and if they talk just like us, then how do we know? How do we recognize them? How can we point them out? Well, the answer is right here in front of us. The word that Jesus uses in the Greek language is harpax. It's used 5 times in the New Testament, 4 other times besides this one. And each of those other 4 times, this word is translated swindler or extortioner, somebody who's trying to take money. You see, false prophets, they don't want to benefit you. What they want to do is rob you, trying to get into your pockets. This is how to identify false prophets. They're always coming up with some new creative way of getting money out of your wallet and into theirs. They want you to be able to support their luxurious lifestyle. You know, they need a new Rolex, or they need a new Learjet, or they need a new mansion to live in. So they're always begging for money. These guys very often are great showmen. Man, lots of glitz, lots of sparkle, you know. And women. Show women, too. There are those out there. It bothers me. I can't even watch them, you know, if some of them are on TV. I see them on TV, I have to change the channel because I'll throw something at the TV if I don't. It makes me angry to see these guys and see what they're doing. I can't know their heart. I don't know where they are, but clearly they have either lost their way or they are absolute deceivers, snake oil salesmen, trying to just play people. And so Jesus tells us that they are extortioners. So watch out for that. So we're not to judge, but Jesus says he wants us to recognize them. He wants us to know that there are people out there who will attempt to take advantage of us because of the fact that in the church we are taught to be giving and trusting by nature. So we need to be careful. We need to watch out. And so he says to us, you'll know them by their fruit. He says, check out their fruit. Be a fruit inspector. Look at their lives. There's good fruit and there's bad fruit. And the good fruit will come from a good tree. The bad fruit will come from a bad tree. It's very simple. It's not hard to follow here. Everything in nature reproduces itself after its own kind. It's true in the spiritual realm as well. Faith in Christ will change us. It does change us. It continues to change us over time. And we produce good fruit for God's glory because of the power of His Spirit that is in us. The false prophets, they produce bad fruit. You see, that fruit that they produce, it does not glorify God, but it glorifies them. It glorifies the false prophet, the bad tree. And that's how you can tell the difference. Who's getting the glory in this? Who's being glorified? Is God being glorified, or is it the teacher himself or herself who's being glorified? And then Jesus says that tree, it's destined to be cut down and thrown into the fire. So far he's talked about two ways, a narrow way and a broad way, two prophets. And now he's going to talk about two claims in verses 21 through 23. And we covered this last night from a different perspective in the men's study, but it says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, do many miracles in your name? And then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Wow. Imagine that. I think this has got to be the most sober warning here in this passage. And Jesus isn't saying that if you say, Lord, Lord, that you're not going to make it into heaven. In fact, the opposite is true. You have to say, Lord, Lord, in order to enter into the kingdom. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that no one can say, Lord, that Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. That is a function of God's Spirit within us, that we can call him Lord. So Jesus is first Savior. When we come to faith in Christ, he is our Savior. He saves us from our sin. The fact that he is our Savior, it covers our sin, past, present, and future. But he wants to be more than just Savior. He wants to be our Lord. And this issue of him being Lord is the part that deals with our life. It's the way we live our life. When he says here, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter, he's talking about the way we live. Is he the Lord of our life? Is he directing our life, the path of our life, the way that we are going, the way that we live, the things that we do, the things that we say? Does he have lordship over our tongue? Does he have lordship over our attitudes? He needs to be Lord of all. See, salvation, it doesn't mean just saying, Lord, Lord, and then going about your life and doing whatever you feel like doing on a particular day. Being saved, salvation, means those who say, Lord, Lord, and then do God's will. They do what he says to do. They do what he calls them to do. It's doing the things that are in keeping with the new birth. You know, the Bible says that we are born again. There is a new spiritual birth that takes place within us, and it is living according to that new life that we have in Christ. And then he says, on that day, many will say. What day is he talking about? Well, it seems obvious to me that he is referring to the passage in Revelation chapter 20. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And it is the judgment of the damned. At that judgment, everybody that comes before that throne goes into the pit. And sadly, on that day, there will be people who will say, but Lord, we prophesied in your name. We healed people in your name. We did miracles in your name. And Jesus is going, yeah, but I never knew you. You never associated with me. You used my name, but you didn't know me. I didn't know you. Guys, there are demonic forces in this world that are bent on deception. These false teachers are part of that. Demonic forces performing miracles. You know, in the book of Exodus, Moses goes before Pharaoh and throws, you know, he demands that Pharaoh let the people go, and Pharaoh says, no way. And so Moses throws his staff down, and the staff turns into a snake. Wow, pretty amazing. But then Pharaoh's magicians, they come in, they throw their staffs down, they turn into snakes too. Moses turned the Nile River into blood, but Pharaoh's magicians came in and turned water into blood also. Guys, there's power in the demonic realm to perform certain miracles. Now, there's a limit to that. We see that in the book of Exodus. They come to a point where Moses performs a miracle and the magicians of Pharaoh go, hand of God, not us. We can't go that far. So there's a limit to it, but the power is real, and the power will take place, and it will happen in order to deceive. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus tells us that false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Man. 2 Thessalonians, Paul says that when the Antichrist comes, that he will perform all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders. But the point that Jesus is making here is that our walk with him is more than just making a claim. It has to do with the way we live our life. We can't just say, Lord, Lord, and think we're good. If when he says, Lord, Lord, when you say, Lord, Lord, is it real? Is there action to support the claim? That's the question. Is there action in your life that supports the claim? Now that brings us to verse 24, where he says, he's going to set before us two men, two foundations and two outcomes. And in both situations, there's a storm. You notice that. Verse 24 says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the rivers rose and the winds blew and pounded that house, and yet it did not collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the rivers rose, and the wind blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. And its collapse was great. You know, as believers, guys, we are never immune to the storms in life. The storms come. But rather than crying about the storms, we need to understand that there are great things for us to learn in the storm. In chapter 8, the disciples are going to go through a storm. We'll see that in a couple of weeks. But what's interesting is you read that story, these disciples are much more intimidated, they're much more frightened by the calm after the storm than they are by the storm itself. These guys were fishermen. They'd been out on the sea. They'd been through storms before. They knew that they were dangerous. They knew that they were in trouble. And so they were terrified by the storm. But then Jesus steps into the scene and he quiets the storm. And because of that fact, they have to come to grips. They have to come to terms with the man, Jesus. This man who can speak to the weather and it listens. And that terrified them more than the storm. Who is this guy? Who is this man? He talks about two men here and two houses. They're probably identical. The only difference is beneath the surface, the foundation. Often things that are visible outwardly are not as important or as telling as what lies beneath. The foundation in someone's life isn't always evident until the storm hits. When the storm hits, then we see what kind of foundation their life is built on. Storms are going to come. Personally, I don't like them. Don't like the storms. You know, I'd rather not go through a storm. You know, I'm always a little bit nervous when I have to teach a lesson like this, because I'm thinking, Lord, are you preparing me for a storm? Look, Lord, there are plenty of examples in the Bible that I can go to and draw from and learn lessons from. Don't make me go through one. Let me just read somebody else's storm and learn my lessons from that. But storms come, and they beat on us. Sometimes it seems like they never stop. We just ask, you know, Lord, can I get a break? Can there be a pause in the storm? You know, sometimes there are days I just want to pack a bag and hop on a plane and go someplace, any place. Then I realize now we're in lockdown. I can't go anywhere that's going to be any better. It's just going to be, you know, same, only worse. But storms in life, guys, they are part of God's sovereign plan for us. He has worthwhile things for me and worthwhile things for you built into the storm. He has my best and your best. So rather than being filled with anxiety, I need to be filled with expectation. Wow, Lord, what are you going to show us? Yeah, this is hard. Yeah, this is difficult. I don't like this, but I know that there are lessons. There are things you want to show me. I need to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Well, the chapter ends with these last two verses. He says, when Jesus had finished this sermon, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. The crowd, and they were shaken by what Jesus said. Shocked. They were stunned because he taught with authority, not like the teachers that they were used to. He said to them, you know, throughout this, you know, you have heard it said, but I tell you something different. He talked with authority. And he was discounting all of their traditions, not the law. He came to fulfill the law, but he was ripping apart their traditions. And that's what shocked them. You know, I think the most damaging thing you can do to a person is to shake their belief system. You know, as we go through life, we learn things from over here and some things from over here, and as we grow, we begin to build this structure for our life, these ideas and concepts of what is right and what is wrong, what's good and what's bad, and we govern our life based on this structure that we build based on the things that we've learned. And so the most dangerous thing you can do to somebody is shake that foundation. And that's what Jesus is doing to these people. He is shaking the very foundations of their life. And he continues to do it today. We will pick up our study, chapter 8, next week. I encourage you to read ahead to see what Jesus will say to us in this next chapter. So why don't you guys go ahead and stand, and we'll have the worship team come up here and close us. But guys, we need to take our walk seriously. We do. We need to understand that we are called to walk a narrow path, to go through a narrow gate, and it's not easy. It's not ever intended to be easy. We need to be aware that there are dangers out there. There are false prophets who will try to take advantage and use us. We need to understand the implication when we say, Lord, Lord, that we are submitting our whole life to Him. And He desires for us to walk with Him in obedience. Being a Christian, it's not just attending a church service. It's not just singing a few songs, although we should do that. But being a Christian is about taking the words, taking the teachings of Jesus, and bringing them into our life and making them the pattern for our life. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for, Lord, for this, again, just for the opportunity to come here, to meet here, to join with each other, to worship, to sing songs to your glory and to Your praise. To listen to the words that You have written for us, the instructions. Lord, help us to take these things to heart. Help us not to just come in and hear a nice lesson and then go back to our life, but to take these things with us back to our life. Lead us and guide us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.